Welcome to The Deep Dive, a deeper look at sermons from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church. We are diving into two colossal narratives today, one ancient, one incredibly familiar, but they're unified by this stunning central theme that the unexpected, the difficult, the deeply inconvenient moments in our lives are often the most strategically orchestrated.
That's exactly right. We've been looking at the teaching of Pastor Tim Travis, who just pulls these amazing insights from the scriptures. We're focusing on how he unpacks, first, the intense personal testing of Hannah in 1 Samuel, and then the ultimate logistical hurdle, what he calls the divine disruption surrounding the nativity in Luke 2.
So our mission today, it's not really just to, you know, retell these stories. It's to uncover Pastor Tim Travis's core premise here. This idea that, well, that adversity, it's not just random noise.
It's strategy.
It's divine strategy designed to achieve a specific outcome in us and through us. We're looking for the tools to navigate life when it just feels like everything is going wrong. Okay, let's start with Hannah. Let's unpack this.
Yeah.
So we begin in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And the situation for Hannah is... it's just devastating.
Right.
She's married to Elkanah, but the text gives us this blunt reality check right away. The Lord had shut up her womb.
And in that culture, I mean, you have to understand, this was so much more than a medical issue. It was a profound spiritual and social burden.
Absolutely.
Which is why Pastor Tim Travis frames this personal tragedy as the barren blast.
That's a powerful term.
It's an incredibly powerful term because it suggests that the blast, the problem, is actually necessary to clear the ground for what's coming next.
That is hard to swallow, though.
It is. It's very hard. But the teaching is that with every deeply painful problem, there is a silver lining or, you know, a hidden blessing we are compelled to search for.
And that's the point that really demands a deeper look. Because our default setting, I think, for most of us, is to only see blessings when they're material.
Sure. Money, comfort.
Exactly. Physical ease. But if the Lord is shutting up a womb or shutting down a job opportunity or creating some kind of relational struggle, how do we even begin to identify the blessing in that?
Well, Pastor Travis reminds us that scripturally, the spiritual blessings are just profoundly superior to the material.
Mm-hmm.
He points out that the Apostle Paul warns that riches are uncertain.
Mm.
Earthly wealth can, it can disappear overnight.
Right.
But the spiritual fruit that's generated by affliction, things like humility, attested faith, radical dependence, those things are eternal. The barrenness forces us to stop relying on our own strength and start focusing entirely on what Christ can provide.
But the challenge for Hannah wasn't just internal, was it? She had this external catalyst driving her deeper and deeper into distress.
Oh, yeah. Peninnah.
Peninnah, the second wife, who had children. The scripture says she provoked Hannah yearly to make her fret.
And that's key. This wasn't a one-time fight. This was consistent, targeted emotional warfare that drove Hannah to tears and fasting. And this relentless adversary and the affliction that comes with it, as Travis notes, they're never accidental. While deeply, deeply hurtful, he teaches that this barrenness or this affliction is not always negative.
It's a mechanism.
It's a spiritual mechanism.
Yeah.
Think about the historical pattern. Sarah, Rachel, Elizabeth.
Right.
These foundational women were all barren before bearing children who changed history. That barrenness forced a unique depth of prayer and dedication that, well, it just wouldn't have existed otherwise. This adversity causes valleys to yield fruit.
So the affliction is a kind of spiritual pressure cooker, and that leads us directly to the required response. Hannah had to make a choice.
Mm-hmm.
She was, as he puts it, bruised, not bitter.
And that choice is everything. Proverbs 27.7 suggests that if you're full, you know, full of earthly goods or comfort, the simple things, manna, contentment, quiet faith, they actually become repulsive.
Wow.
But when you are bruised by affliction, your perspective shifts entirely.
Yeah.
If Hannah had become bitter, she would have just consumed herself and others.
Well, she didn't.
No. Instead, she allowed the pain to drive her towards spiritual growth. As we see in Psalm 119, affliction is intended to lead us to learn God's statutes. It's a classroom, not just a catastrophe.
And that focus on learning and growth, it led directly to her most powerful action, her prayer. She was in bitterness of soul, weeping, but she didn't lash out. She didn't attack Peninnah or Elkanah. She went to the tabernacle and just poured out her heart.
And that prayer is why Pastor Tim Travis calls her petition impeccable. It wasn't perfect because it was eloquent or something. It was perfect because of its nature, its focus.
Okay, what do you mean?
It avoided two major pitfalls. First, it wasn't imprecatory. She wasn't demanding vengeance or cursing Penina. She dealt with her own spiritual need.
Right.
And second, it wasn't impulsive. This was consistent, year after year, backed by a profound vow. It was a prayer of total surrender and dedication.
And the context of that prayer, I mean, it tells you everything about the spiritual temperature of the entire nation at that time.
Oh, absolutely.
Eli, the high priest, the spiritual leader, he couldn't even recognize genuine devotion. He sees her lips moving silently and thinks she's drunk.
It's a massive indictment, isn't
it? Yeah.
It shows that the established leadership had become so used to just ritual, maybe even drunken or, you know, just shallow forms of worship, that when true, heart-wrenching spiritual agony walked into the tabernacle, they just completely misinterpreted it.
Her devotion stood out because the standard was so low.
Precisely.
But Eli, despite his own spiritual fog, he ultimately grants her petition.
He does. And this illustrates a fundamental progression of prayer that Pastor Travis highlights from Matthew 7.7, the idea of asking, then seeking, then knocking.
Right, I see that.
Asking is the initial request. But Hannah didn't stop there. Seeking meant putting action behind the prayer. Her vow, her commitment to dedicate the child to God.
And knocking.
That's the persistence, the consistency in faith year after year. And God granted the son, Samuel.
And she followed through on that vow, which is, I think, the pivot point of the whole story.
It is.
She presents her son, Samuel, her most precious possession, back to the Lord for service.
And this is the moment Pastor Tim Travis says God made Hannah's best better. She surrendered her one singular desire, a son to raise. And God didn't just give her Samuel back. He elevated Samuel to become Israel's great spiritual leader and prophet. He became the link between the corrupt priesthood of Eli and the establishment of the kingship under Saul and David.
And think about that contrast. God spoke directly to a young Samuel, even while ignoring the corrupt sons of Eli.
Yes. Faithfulness and dedication completely superseded position and status.
So if Hannah's story is about personal surrender forced by pain, the nativity story in Luke 2 is about logistical surrender forced by disruption.
Exactly.
We're shifting now to what Pastor Travis calls the divine disruption.
And this disruption, we have to be clear, it wasn't just uncomfortable, it was profoundly difficult. Mary was 9 months pregnant, and they were forced onto a long, hard journey, likely on a donkey, from Nazareth to Bethlehem. I mean, you have to wrestle with the idea of calling that an inconvenience.
And that's where his core insight lies, right? God's will is always inconvenient, precisely because it conflicts with our carefully laid plans.
Yes, with our preference for comfort.
Our human will seeks stability and ease, especially at 9 months pregnant. To align with God's will required submitting to this radical, uncomfortable disruption.
And what triggers it all? A seemingly mundane political decree.
From Caesar Augustus, the emperor of the entire Roman Empire, demanding a census for taxing.
This was motivated by powerful, money-hungry people in Rome, as Pastor Travis notes. They were just trying to maximize their wealth.
But this seemingly secular, bureaucratic, money-driven action was, in reality, the logistics of the Lord. Joseph, being just and obedient to the secular law, had to travel to his ancestral city, Bethlehem, the city of David.
And this detail is just astonishing. It shows God using human greed and political power to fulfill an ancient spiritual decree.
Yeah.
This inconvenience served the direct purpose of fulfilling the prophecy of Micah 5.2, ensuring Christ was born in the exact preordained location.
Mm-hmm.
The most powerful man on earth was, you know, unknowingly carrying out the detailed plan of God.
And that's where the power of this teaching applies right now to us. We look at the chaos in the world, political upsets, economic uncertainty, job changes, and we feel completely out of control.
All the time.
But Pastor Travis shows us that God has our phone number. He knows where we are. The Word of God orders our steps. If we're truly living for the Lord, absolutely nothing comes across his desk, good or bad, without his approval.
And look at the participants God uses for this world-changing event. It's not kings or philosophers or generals.
No.
It's earthen vessels like Joseph, a humble carpenter, and Mary, a young girl, to carry the treasure of the gospel. Pastor Travis really emphasizes that if God can use a teenager and a carpenter to fulfill prophecy through radical inconvenience, we have no excuses for not serving him today. So the disruption continues right into the timing of the delivery itself. Luke 2 says, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered.
Humanly speaking, that timing away from family, away from comfort, on the road, it was disastrous.
A nightmare. But it was God's perfect timing, the culmination of millennia of prophecy.
It reminds me of that quote that Pastor Travis shares from A.W. Tozer.
Oh, yeah. The one about anxiety.
That's the one. When I understand that everything happening to me is to make me more Christ-like, it resolves a great deal of anxiety in my life.
Mm-hmm.
When we accept the process of sanctification, which is always uncomfortable, we can stop fighting the timing and start looking for the purpose.
And it wasn't just the bad timing, it was the bad placement. They were forced out of the town into a skull. We often see this pattern in Jesus' ministry. He intentionally led people to a desert place, like in Matthew 14, where they realized they were utterly dependent on him to provide, you know, the miraculous fish and bread. God uses difficult locations to show his provision.
And then we hit the ultimate rejection, the distinguishing denial.
Mm-hmm.
No room for them in the inn. This moment, the rejection of the Messiah by the world he came to save, is this defining logistical failure that becomes the great spiritual triumph.
This denial was absolutely pivotal. If there had been room, the event would have been shrouded in privacy, maybe even luxury. The shepherds, guided by the angels, would have been looking for an address in a crowded inn.
Instead, that denial was the ultimate redirection.
Yes.
The angels didn't give the shepherds an address. They gave them a sign. Look for the only family in Bethlehem with a newborn baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, in a barn.
The denial by the innkeeper pushed them out of the ordinary comfortable place and into the unmistakable, undeniable location the shepherds had to find.
It's amazing.
That refusal can be such a powerful force for good. Pastor Travis uses the example of Warren Buffett being rejected by Harvard Business School.
Right.
That rejection forced him onto a different path, which led to his success. For the believer, trials and rejections are often noticed by those around us. They put the righteous on a pedestal, so to speak, for coworkers and neighbors to watch how they react. And that steadfast reaction can be the most effective silent gospel testimony, often leading those observers to Christ.
So as we wrap up this deep dive, the central learning from Pastor Tim Travis's sermons is, I think, very clear.
Mm-hmm.
Our personal barren moments like Hannah's and the grand inconveniences and disruptions like the journey to Bethlehem, they are never random.
Right.
They're meant to align us back to God's predetermined will and lead us toward a greater spiritual purpose that we could not achieve on our own terms.
And the practical application for you, for anyone listening, is to shift your immediate reaction. When you face disruption, a financial struggle, sudden sickness, job trouble, don't react impulsively in fear or anger.
What do you do?
Instead, sit down and pray about it. Look for the logician in the crisis. Seek clarity and peace through the Word of God. When you recognize that God is ordering the logistics, your anxiety just diminishes.
And here's a final provocative thought for you to mull over, connecting both of these sermons. Hannah willingly offered her most precious possession, Samuel. Joseph and Mary accepted a path that was intensely painful and inconvenient.
Yeah.
Consider that no room in the inn moment. Are you, like the innkeeper, unwittingly denying Christ a place in your life because your personal schedule, your self-reliance, or your craving for earthly comfort has completely filled up your spiritual inn?
Mm-hmm.
That is the space we have to intentionally clear today. Remember, the powerful sermons we discussed today by Pastor Tim Travis are available on YouTube, Facebook, Spotify, and Apple Podcasts.
That's right.
You can find links to all these resources and more detailed information on the church website, faithwayfbc.com. Thank you for joining us for this deep dive.